Ah, Des, if you had a little more enthusiasm, amen. That was awesome. Thank you, Brother Desmond. Look again with me, please, at verse 9 of our text. And I wish I could change sermons as quickly as he just changes songs like that, but I can't do that. Verse 9, I especially want you to notice a specific word in verse 9. It says, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. And the word that I want you to notice is this word dangerous. The Apostle Paul is warning Julius the centurion and the ship captain not to leave the fair havens, not to set sail, because the journey, he said, would in fact be dangerous. And why would it be dangerous? Look again at verse 9. When much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, they kind of, you know, were spinning their wheels there. Because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished him and said to him, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. See, the fast in verse 9 that Paul is speaking of is the Jewish Day of Atonement. In AD 57, the year of this journey, that fast occurred in the month of October. And of course, that was the most dangerous time, really, to sail in the Mediterranean Sea. And Paul strongly urges them to stay put. And he says, to winter near the city of Lycia. He says, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the cargo of the ship, which was important to a centurion and to the Romans, but also of our very lives. Paul sort of sensed the danger, and he understood it. Verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now, you can't blame Julius, can you, for believing the shipmaster who owned the ship more than this Baptist preacher who's, you know, he's wearing prison stripes and he's chained to the ship. And he's thinking, you know, he's got some other alternative or motive. Look at verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. They named their storms and their hurricanes just like we do, except that they just kept the same name every year. It was Katrina of 62, Katrina of 73, and Katrina of 05, and so forth. This was their Katrina every single year. And so the danger that Paul warned them of is something that they are now, unfortunately, in the grip of. Verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Verse 17. Which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and were so driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars and days, many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. You know what this is? I mean, this is not hard to picture in your mind, is it? This, beloved, is terror. And this is terror in the open seas. This is a ship full of people that's about to go down into the blackness of night, and they will never be seen or heard from again. It was not unusual at all in the ancient world for ships to be lost and lost completely in the Mediterranean Sea. And what some of them were thinking about as they were about to die, because they said all hope, Luke's writing, he's a believer. He said at that moment all hope that we should be saved was gone. What they were thinking about was the warning a few days before that Paul had issued the fair havens when he said, sailing is now dangerous, and I perceive this voyage will be with hurt. It was a dangerous journey. It was a dangerous time to take the journey, and a very dangerous ship. And all of this is a reminder of some very important, simple, but very timely reminders of what it is to be a Christian in this world. I mean, understand that Paul and Luke are men who wrote a combined 16 books in the New Testament. Luke, called the beloved physician, not only wrote one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, he also wrote this, the New Testament book of Acts, the foundational book of the work of God in the world today. And of course, Paul, the great apostle and missionary, wrote 14 books in the New Testament, including Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, Timothy, and Titus, all of which are foundational to New Testament theology and ecclesiology. Two great men of God and two great theologians and missionaries are on the same ship in the same storm at the same time, and they're about to go down. And what is it about their experience as God's men, as God's people, aboard this ship in the world that we can learn from? Well, there are a few things I've been thinking about the last several days. I tell you one thing. I'm thinking about how that in our society, in our world today, there is this desire by the world to put fear in the hearts of men and women. If you turn on the television, if you look at the newspaper, the front page, I have a certain news page I go on the internet, front page, every single headline is there to strike fear. And I talked to our young people in Sunday school all morning this morning in Sunday school class about the fear that the world and people in the world are trying to place into their hearts, robbing them of their childhood. So what do we learn from this? Well, the first thing I want you to notice, number one, is the very simple fact that a Christian ought to be prudent. It says in verse 9 again, look at it, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said to them, "Sirs, I perceive this voyage will be with hurt and much damage." I mentioned a moment ago that there are timely truths here in Acts 27, and the reason for that is that we live in a culture and a time in history when the word danger has become very commonplace. And in some ways, you might say it's justifiable. Things have changed a lot in the past just 50 years. There are people in this room that are old enough to remember when they didn't have to lock their doors to their homes at night. There are some who can remember when they could leave their keys in the ignition of their car and know full well that it would not be stolen. How many can imagine even doing that, certainly in this area today? There was a day when metal detectors in schools and in airports and in courtrooms were totally unnecessary and unheard of. My own parents used to let us walk to school, let us walk to the beach. We'd walk to our friend's home or ride our bikes or our skateboards, and we do it completely alone at nighttime at the age of 7, 8, 9. Who does that today? I can remember that there were many times in grade school. Me and my buddies, we would camp out in the woods. Sometimes we'd go out to the beach and camp out in the beach in Satellite Beach, Florida, all night long without any adults there, and really no worries and no fears concerning it. And that was just barely a generation ago in the early 60s. That's changed. Who picks up hitchhikers anymore? Dad told me that when he was a young airman, and he was in the Army before he was in the Air Force, he said both times when he was a young guy, he could go anywhere in America, just stand out there and hitchhike and always, always get a ride. Who sleeps in their car in rest areas? Not me anymore, I'm telling you that right now. There was a time the only PSA on television, public service announcement, that I remember was issued that had any real warning to it, you get all kinds of warnings now, was that of Smokey the Bear saying, "Only you can prevent forest fires." I was a real fire bug as a child. I played with matches. I almost burned a house all the way to the ground. And I can remember when Smokey the Bear did that, I used to think, how does he know it's me, that only I can prevent forest fires? But you know, in Acts 27, the great apostle Paul was just being a very prudent man. He knew what time of the year it was. And he knew how dangerous the weather was at that time of the year, and he spoke up about it. So the Paul was not a fatalist, you understand. He was not a man who tempted God. Whenever common sense dictated that a person should be careful, well, guess what? He was careful. And you know what? We should be that way. As God's people, Christians, perhaps above all others, ought to show prudence and moderation and wisdom and not be reckless and careless and foolish. Because you know what? The truth is, and remember this, whatever you have and everything that you have, property or life, it belongs to God anyway. And you're a steward of that. You're a steward of your income, of your job, of your children, of the buildings here that God has allowed us to worship in. You're a steward, and we are to be prudent with these things. Look at verse 16. It says, in running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Now the we there, who's writing? Luke is writing. Who's the we? He and Paul and everybody else on the boat. We had much work. You see these men grabbing these ropes, which when, verse 17, they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven. Verse 19, the third day, we, there's that word we again. We cast out with our own hands. He even emphasizes it more, doesn't he? We did this with our own hands, the tackling of the ship. In other words, Paul and Luke, when things were getting bad, they didn't just go off in a corner and say, we're the reverends. We're going to pray about this. And we're going to wait on God. They didn't say, let's sing, say, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. They weren't fatalists. They were not. They tried to save their lives. The Apostle Paul didn't sit back and go, I'm the great Apostle Paul. I'm not afraid, and not only am I not afraid, I know nothing's going to happen. He didn't have that promise as of yet, not specifically the way we're going to see it in a moment, but he wasn't so heavenly minded, he was of no earthly good. Pastor, I need a job. Pray that I'll get a job. I will. And you get out there and knock on doors, get on the phone, look at the ads, and ask, and work, and work. Much work. Pastor, our marriage is in trouble. All right, work on it. There's no foo-foo dust. There's no sprinkling I can do. There's nothing that I can pray and do this and say, all will be well. You need to work. Put your hands in it and work. The same thing goes with your health. Whatever it is that God has allowed you to be a steward over, use some sanctified common sense and hard work. Here's Luke and the Apostle Paul. Again, a combined 16 books they wrote in the New Testament, and here they are trying to save their lives, working as hard as they can, keeping that ship afloat. Be prudent. The second thing you'll notice in the text, which is a lot more difficult and yet more important, is to be positive. You say, what do you mean? I'm not talking about California kind of positive. Look at verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. Don't you hate it when someone says, I told you so? Especially an apostle, especially a preacher. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now, he says, I exhort you to be of good cheer. Now, wait a minute. Luke just wrote, all hope that we should be saved is lost. I mean, they're in the black, dark sea about to go down. And this man stands up and says, I told you so. And then he says, I exhort you to be of good cheer. Cheer up. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And then here's the reason why. Verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Don't you love that line? I preached years ago on a sermon called Whose I Am and Whom I Serve. He said, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. He says, saying, fear not, Paul. Rick told me today that the words fear not is the most oft repeated command in the entire Bible. Saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, folks, please, I want you to hear this very carefully. In many, many ways, it is, in fact, a very dangerous world to move, to live in. And it's becoming more and more dangerous as it was in times past on a practical issue. But you know, none of us are in a more dangerous position or more dangerous situation than Paul and Luke were. While they're here sitting in this pitch black darkness about to sink, chained to the boats as prisoners of Rome on their way to Rome, none of us are experiencing the clear and present danger that Paul was in when he said, be of good cheer. And it's a reminder to us tonight that no matter how hopeless the circumstances, and no matter how dangerous the storm, if you're a Christian, and this goes back to this morning, if you're a child of God, the angel of God, whose you are and whom you serve, is standing by you. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And his message is, verse 24, fear not. The word fear is phobia. Fear not. And the conclusion to that is, be of good cheer. Look, our nation, and predictably so, has gotten more and more paranoid with regards to all of the dangers and all of the hazards that we supposedly face in this world. And if you doubt that, all you have to do is look at all the warnings. If you were to count all the warnings that you read and hear in a 24-hour period, I think it would shock you. I know that I get emails from some of the older folks in the church here, and they send me these emails about how it used to be 50 years ago, and things were so much simpler. And there are warnings about cancer. Many, many, many warnings such. Years ago, they'd come out with a monthly announcement like, constantly, something causing cancer in white mice. Saccharin caused cancer in white mice. You can't have that anymore. Caffeine would cause cancer in white mice. They soaked it for 6 months. DDT caused cancer in white mice. Sun exposure caused cancer in white mice. Bubble gum caused cancer in white mice. And one guy said, all we need to do is get rid of the white mice and we're all fine. But you know, really, it was the beginning, if you think about it, in the late 60s, kind of the beginning of a culture of constant warnings and constant fears. Some of you who grew up in the 40s and were a young man in the 50s and so forth, you remember that that didn't quite exist. You look at warning labels now. You realize that if you go to Home Depot and you buy a ladder, there are about 15 stickers on there of different warnings on one ladder. You go to Walmart and you look at a blow dryer and the box and the appliance, it's full of warnings all over, inside, outside, warning, warning. Don't use it in the shower. Well, hello. Benjamin even noticed the other day that even airbags, they're safety devices. There's warnings on safety devices. Warning, airbag will take your head off or something like that. And life in America has become, in many ways, just moving from one warning to another, one danger to another. And in many ways, robbing our children of their childhood. And you know, for some people, it affects everything about their life. They literally live in fear and doubt, nervous tension. They're not of good cheer. They're not in any kind of situation like Paul and Luke were in, but still, just everyday life, they are not of good cheer. They are of great fear instead. And may I say that that's understandable if you're lost. If you didn't know Christ, if you're not saved, if I didn't know what I know about salvation, if I didn't know what I know about heaven, forgiveness, and eternal life, if I didn't know what I know about my sin, I'd be afraid. Every little warning? Yeah. I'd do everything and anything I possibly could. And I'd be terrified of the dangerous situations that are around me, and I'd take note of every label. But you got to know something, folks, as a child of God, whose sins are under the blood of Christ, whose name is written according to God's promise in the Lamb's book of life, all I really have to do is do what Paul did in verse 25. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Well, guess what? Guess what God has told me? He didn't just tell me that I'd make it through the night out on a ship with Brother Crane. He didn't just tell me I'd make it through the day. And guess what he's told you? John 11:25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he proved it. He said it, but then he proved it by raising Lazarus from the dead. Pastor, should a Christian be prudent? Yes, of course. God calls us in moderation to use prudence. But at the very same time, in spite of all the apparent dangers and warnings that are flying around in life, a Christian is called to be positive, to be confident. You know why? Because, folks, it shall be even as it was told thee. It shall be. Even as it was told thee. And in this book, in God's Word, beloved, we have so many wonderful things that He has told us that cause us to be of good cheer. Not only for the rest of our days, but for all of eternity. You realize there's not a single dangerous situation in this world in which a child of God cannot truly hear the words, be of good cheer. There's not. These men were about to go down. But for a child of God, there's nothing, no danger for which you cannot look into the Bible and find reason to be of good cheer. You say, why is that? Leads me to the third thing. We said, number one, be prudent. Number two, be positive. Number three, I want you to notice, is have perspective. Now, please don't miss this. Because I think this is the greatest lessons I learned in this whole text. Look at verse 22. He says, now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Now, folks, notice exactly what Paul is saying here and why he's saying it. He says, be of good cheer twice. And in both cases, he says, to be of good cheer in spite, we're going to lose the ship. It's gone. And, you know, this is a ship that was coming across the Mediterranean to take a lot of stuff to Rome. Because Rome, you know, that was the center. All roads lead to Rome. And they wanted those spices and those coins or whatever was on there. And they wanted the slaves too. And he said, we're going to lose the ship. But in spite of losing the ship, he says, and we're going to be cast upon an island, he says, be of good cheer. Perspective. Say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Look, he says, yes, we're going to lose the ship and all the goods. However, you're not going to die. He says, the reason to be of good cheer is simply this. It's just this. We're all going to live. Yes, he says, we're going to be stranded on an island for some 3 months. Can you imagine being stuck in traffic for 3 months? Would you be of good cheer? Did you see the airlines, the plane that was on the tarmac for 11 hours and they couldn't get off the plane? 11 hours in that little plane? I don't know. It'd be hard to be. If I stood up and said, be of good cheer, you're all going to live, I think they'd stone me or something with the little those little bottles. You know what he said? He said, it shall be even as God told me, we will get to Rome. And it was a reminder to me as I thought about this that contentment is really a matter of perspective. Do you know that? It's just a matter of perspective. And if your expectation in life is never to endure storms, if your expectation in life is to keep all of your goods all the time and the ship always, contentment's going to be very hard for you to come by. Because your perspective, your expectation is very misdirected. And this is why some folks complain and complain and complain about having to wear glasses. Whereas a blind person would consider that the greatest blessing in the world. That's just perspective. You know, our society feeds this discontent. And our society feeds it precisely by misdirecting our perspective all the time. For example, I used to be very naive. I used to think that life was fine, that I had all that I could want. But then I turned on the television, and the television told me that my car wasn't good enough because a Ford is built Ford tough, and it's built for the road ahead. Well, how can I be happy driving my car? It's not built for the road ahead. Nor do I drive the ultimate driving machine. And then I was told on television that because I had thinning hair, I have no confidence, no fun, no friends, and no influence. So I need the laser pen hairbrush. And then watching television, I was assured that I got the wrong television because mine doesn't have the mirrors. It's in the mirrors. And my computer, it's not as easy as a Dell. Dude, I should have got a Dell. And then I was watching a commercial, a beer commercial, and I realized that the only reason I'm not out on my sailboat surrounded by models and lots of money and the reason my days do not end every day by sitting around a bonfire with scores of beautiful people laughing wildly is that I'm not drinking the king of beers. And then I was informed that since I wasn't using Crest strips, there's no way in the world my teeth are white enough. And of course, the wow starts now. I don't have the wow. Windows Vista. $400 for wow, and the wow starts now. Rick's got it. I don't have it. I'm a miserable man. And you know, if you think about it, the list goes on. You're constantly told you don't have enough. It's not the best. There's better. You're old. You're dying. You're bald. You're fat. You better lose weight. You don't look like the guy on TV. Our culture feeds discontent by making us constantly focus on what we don't have. You know what God does? He reminds us, as we said this morning, not to forget on what we do have. Paul says, be of good cheer. We're all going to live. Oh, by the way, your ship's going down. And all the goods, but he said, be of good cheer based, not on that, based upon the fact that you're going to be alive. Isn't that enough? You know, do you realize that it's impossible to be thankful? Think about this. It is impossible to be thankful unless you're content. Now, I didn't say it's impossible to say thank you. It is just impossible to be thankful unless you're content. And again, as Paul illustrates here, contentment is really a matter of perspective. You know, Citizen Kane is supposed to be the greatest film ever made. I've never seen it. But anytime you see a list of the greatest films ever made, Citizen Kane's always at the top, usually number one. I've never seen it. But I know that it's based upon, loosely on, the empty life of a very wealthy man named William Randolph Hearst. And there's a very famous story about William Hearst, who one day was reading the description of an exquisite piece of art. And as he read it, he thought, I've got to have that. And so he hired an art dealer to travel all over the world to find it and buy it for him, whatever the cost. Every day he would call, Randolph Hearst would, and say, have you found it? Where is it? If his agent had found that painting, he wanted to know. It became sort of an obsession for him, his number one concern. And you know what? Finally, it took a long time, but finally the man located it. And you know, it was stored in one of Hearst's own warehouses in Europe. He had owned it for years and didn't even know it. You know, folks, the Bible says, be content with such things as ye have. Jesus said, having therefore food and raiment. Well, that gets it down to basics. He says, having therefore food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And then he goes on in Matthew 6 to say, and I'll make sure you have those things. That's contentment all the time. The Apostle Paul said, it is enough that we will lose everything on board and be stranded on this island, but it is enough that because we are alive, we should be content. In fact, he says, not just content, he says, be of good cheer. Pastor, don't you know that Iran is getting nukes? The planet's getting warmer by 0.1% every 100 years. Don't you know that things are really falling apart in the world? I know that, and I read it, and I hear it. But I also know this. No Christian should be in terror when the very worst that can happen to you is you're going home to your Heavenly Father. It's the worst. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Now, think about this. Our Lord didn't waste any words. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Why? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, you don't have to be afraid and be worried and be troubled, and here's the reason why. He gave, if you have that perspective, and you know, beloved, what the world ought to see in us, as I said this morning, is a difference. And it's a difference in the way that we face and we experience the storms of life. We go through the storms. And we get hurt. And there are questions we don't have answers to. And it's painful many times. There's no doubt about that. But there's a difference. There are storms, and God wants us to be prudent concerning the storms. We're not to tempt God and be foolish and careless and wasteful. And as soon as Paul is shipwrecked, and you read the story in Acts, it's a great story. It's one of the great pieces of literature in the world, really. As soon as he's shipwrecked on that island, you know, he's building a fire. Why is he building a fire? Because they're going to die of hypothermia. And so he's working again, and he's building a fire. And while he's building the fire, what happens a lot of times when you're putting wood on a fire? Out comes a snake, and it comes out and it bites Paul on the hand. And what does Paul do? Well, I'm just going to wait on God and see what happens. I'm going to pray about this. No. The Bible says he shook it off and threw it in the fire. He was a prudent man. He didn't just look at it and tempt God. And God honors that kind of prudence. But I've got to tell you something. God calls his people to fear not, to be of good cheer, to see the whole picture. And the whole picture includes the promise of Jesus Christ, who said, let not your heart be troubled. Our heads are bowed, please, and eyes closed for just a moment. I wonder who'd say tonight, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, I needed this message. I mentioned this morning that this was basically a continuation of today's message, partly because, you know, the world needs to see our testimony, our family and our neighbors. They need to see people of faith who truly have faith. And Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I needed the message, and I want to have that kind of witness, that kind of testimony. I want to trust God. I want to be of good cheer, of good cheer. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And as a Christian, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart Would you pray for me? Who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building for prayer? Or just as a testimony to the Lord, God bless you. God bless you. Maybe you're here tonight, you've never been born again, never saved. And it would be impossible for you, if you were aboard a ship that was going down and you knew it was going down, it would be possible for you to be of good cheer. Because you don't know where your soul would be for eternity. Pastor, I'm not sure about my salvation, but I'd like to be sure. Would you pray for me that I could be saved or know that I'm saved tonight? Who would say that? Anyone in the room? Just raise your hand till we see it. All right. We're going to pray and sing in just a moment. I surrender all, and here's the altar. All of us ought to do a little soul searching and do some business with the Lord tonight. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for reminding us in these stories that you've given for our learning and our admonition, these great messages, Lord, reminding us of some of the great truths of the practical Christian life. And I pray, God, that we will be wise as Jesus commanded us to be, we'll be prudent, and in the midst of it all, like the Apostle Paul and others, while we work hard with our hands, at the same time, Father, we trust you with our hearts, and we're of good cheer. Lord, help us to keep a heavenly perspective on everything that is and happens around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's